I wanted to ask you a question. Have you ever tried to get someone's attention and they just didn't notice you? You probably have, right? There's a story about a man who bought a very expensive suit because he wanted to impress everyone at work. So he walked around in the office waiting for compliments, you know, almost like, can you see it, can you see it? You know, walking around and parading. So, and he was waiting the whole day somebody to give him a compliment, and nobody did. And finally, he asked a coworker, do you notice anything different on me? Probably was a guy, he asked. Ladies probably would have noticed it, but the guy looked at him and he's like, you got a new haircut? Noticing someone and you always want that attention. You want someone to notice you. Like this man, many of us have tried to impress somebody, and you guys know that, who wasn't even paying attention to us. Today we meet a woman in the Bible like that. And her name is Leah. And we'll go to this passage in Genesis 29, verse 31 to 35, and read that Leah's journey of faith. And I invite you today to walk together with Leah through this journey so we can learn some lessons from that. So we're going to start reading that, but before I do that, I need to plug this in. And we'll start in verse 31 this time. So if you're in Genesis 29, we'll start in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, Leah was what? Unloved. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name what? Reuben. Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked at my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore another son and said, now I will do what? I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Very interesting story here. This passage teaches us some very valuable lessons in our spiritual growth. It shows us the process of moving from seeking approval from someone, from a person, to the place where you can just say, I will just praise God. Leah was unloved and she knew that. So she focused all her efforts on pleasing a human being, just pleasing Jacob. Everything was about to get his attention. She just wanted to be loved. Ellen White says about this in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 189. She says, Leah was the victim of a deception, yet she was tenderly loved by God, and he compensated her for the lack of her husband's affection. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. In the children she bore, Leah hoped to win the love of her husband, but his heart still cherished Rachel before her. Have you ever sat in a restaurant watching other tables get served even though those people came after you? And you still are thinking, does this waiter even know I exist? This was Leah. Leah probably felt this way in her marriage, but God was the chef who saw her order first. I want you to remember that when people overlook you, God is already in the kitchen preparing something better for you. Amen? You're wondering, when am I going to get my order? But God is the chef. He saw your order. He heard you. And he's preparing something for you, something very special. You just need to be patient. People may ignore you, but God never ignores you. Amen? As we look today at Leah's journey of faith, we will see that she goes through four different stages, and let's look at those. Stage number one, she was looking for validation. We all look for validation in our lives. We read in verse 32 that Leah gave birth to her first son, Reuben, and Reuben means the Lord looked at my affliction. That's what Reuben means. That's why she named her this way. Other translations say, the Lord has seen my misery. She was miserable in her marriage. It is a misery to be in a marriage without love. Someone said this, you can survive in a marriage without love, but you cannot flourish. God designed it for more than endurance. He designed it for what? For affection. Marriage without love. Maybe you're there today. We know that one of Satan's greatest attacks today is against marriages. He will do anything possible to destroy your marriage. And look at what John Piper says. Marriage is a battleground, not because husbands and wives are enemies, but because the enemy hates what God created. God created marriage in the beginning, and it was very good, he said. And that's why the devil hates it, and he's going to attack it. Satan will do everything possible to undermine your relationship between you and your spouse. He'll do everything possible to do that. As we look at Jacob's family, we can see that this family was a very dysfunctional family. Are you coming from a dysfunctional family? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about this. And some of you might be in one of those dysfunctional relationships right now. It was a very dysfunctional family. There are many reasons for that. But I believe that one of the biggest reasons why there was so much dysfunction in this family, it was because Jacob did not love Leah. Satan will do everything possible to get you and your spouse to grow cold towards each other, and thus you end up in a marriage without love. Make sure you protect your marriage from that, because as someone said, I like this one, a marriage without love is just a long-term sleepover with someone who steals your blankets. That's what ends up being if it's a marriage without love. That's what Leah was going through. She was miserable. How many miserable relationships we have today in our churches? I counsel a lot of couples as a pastor. There are a lot of marriages that are suffering, really suffering, and going through a lot of trials. I like this one. Someone else compared the marriage. A loveless marriage is like a GPS that keeps saying, recalculating, but never tells you where you're actually going. It is true. It is true. Without love in your marriage, you have no goal. You have no destination. So I want you to ask this very sobering question and discuss this with your spouse today. And the question is this. Where is our marriage going? Where is your relationship going? Leah was miserable, and she focused on all her attention on the affliction she was going through, on that miserable life she was going through. We're all prone to focus on our afflictions, on our misery when we face challenges in our lives, instead of focusing on what God can do while we go through those afflictions. We see only the miserable things we're going through instead of looking at God and saying, I know, Lord, you can do something about this. So what you're focusing your attention to today, what are you focusing on your affliction or on the God that can help you through those afflictions? She thought that by having a son, she will earn Jacob's attention and love. And that's why she says at the end of verse 32, now my husband will love me. She was looking for validation. Leah was desperately looking for validation from her husband, but she couldn't find that in him. We find ourselves many times looking for validation in the wrong places and in the wrong people. In Scripture, God consistently warns his people not to build their sense of worth, identity, or approval on anything apart from him. You cannot do that. You can't rely for your identity and approval on people. It's only in God. Now, listen, the longing to be affirmed is not sinful in itself. It's not. We all want that affirmation. We all want that validation. It's just human to want that. But the problem is where we go to fill this void. Jesus says in John 6:35, he says, he who comes to me shall never what? Never hunger, shall never thirst. Only God can satisfy us at the deepest levels. Only God can do that. So if you want to look for true validation, you have to look that in God. So the first step in Leah's journey was that she was looking for validation. Number two, we go, the second step was she was looking to be heard. She wanted to be heard by her husband. Ladies, you know how that is, right? You want your husband to hear you. You know, you read in verse 33 that Leah had another son, and she named him Simeon, and Simeon means the Lord has heard me. You know, I believe that Leah was lifting many prayers up to God about her miserable situation. I do believe that. She was praying to God, asking God to help her with her afflictions. Yet nothing was changing in her relationship. And so Jacob still did not pay attention to her. So Leah acknowledged that the Lord has heard her, but she still wanted Jacob to hear her. I believe that Leah probably expressed her concerns to Jacob many times. I do believe that. She probably had those conversations with Jacob, but as you know, ladies, how it works with men, men just tune you out, right? That's just what happens with guys. Ladies, you know that in your marriage. They talk to you a lot, and the man is looking at you like spaced out. Everything goes above his head. It seems that Jacob tuned Leah out, but God never tunes us out. Amen? God always listens to us. When we call out to God, his word assures us that he hears us. It says in Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry out and the Lord what? Hears them. Look what Psalm 18 verse 6 says. From his temple he heard my voice. God in his holy temple, and we are in distress, we cry out to him, he hears us. These verses assure us that every time we cry to him, even we whisper a prayer, God hears us and he listens to us. Ellen White says this very short in Steps to Christ, page 94. She says, God is ready and what? Willing to hear the sincere prayer of the humblest of his children. He's right there waiting, and he's ready and willing to hear you. We just need to pray to him and ask him what we need. But be willing to wait for the answer. Sometimes we don't want to wait for the answer. We must be willing to wait because we know that God hears us. So the second step in Leah's journey of faith was that she wanted Jacob to hear her. She wanted validation first, then she wanted to be heard. Now let's go to the third step. She was looking for attachment. Leah was looking for attachment. We read in verse 34 that Leah had a third son, and she named him Levi. And Levi means, she said, my husband will get what? Attached to me. Levi means attachment. Leah was desperately looking for that. Attachment is very important in marriage. Very important. Let me spend some time on this here. Genesis 2:24, it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This word, be joined, it means to cleave or to be attached to. It's talking about this attachment and becoming one flesh. As you can see, very important point here. In order for you to be attached to someone, to your spouse, you must detach from someone else. It says that you must leave your father and your mother and attach to your spouse. And you become one flesh. You know, it is unfortunate, but it is a reality today. There are so many marriages, even Christian marriages, and those people are just married but are not truly attached to each other. It is possible to have a marriage without being attached. This is such an important point, and the purpose of this is to show that even the most important people in your life, your mother and your father, must become secondary, and your husband becomes your number one priority, and your wife becomes your number one priority in life. That's why the Bible took this closest relationship you could have, your parents, and it says even that relationship becomes secondary. I don't hear any amens from the guys. I heard a few ladies saying amen, but the guys are kind of quiet. You must leave everything behind and be attached or cleave to your spouse. That's the biblical, true biblical attachment. And now I know that this time some ladies would ask me, but what about the children? Listen to this. I want you to remember, ladies. I want you to listen very carefully. I know motherhood takes over when you become a mother. It takes over being a wife, you know. The husband is not the most important thing anymore because the children become the most important thing in your life. But I want you ladies to remember this, and I want the children to listen as well. Ladies, you were wives before you became mothers. First, you were wives before you became mothers, generally speaking. All right, I must, generally speaking. Now, let me say it this way. There are seasons in life when motherhood takes priority, and it's normal, all right? There are seasons when they're born and they need your affection, they need your time, it takes over, and the husbands are okay with that. Let me tell you this. But after that season has passed, you must make sure that your husband becomes your number one priority once again. And there are marriages that kids becoming number one priority goes for too long when the husband grows cold towards his wife and they can't get back together to that point where they were before the kids. Be very careful, ladies, with this. The husbands will be patient. But remember, the Bible says the true attachment, you and your spouse become one flesh. He's number one priority, she's number one priority. Now, you might ask me how you can do that. How can we reconnect and make your spouse number one priority? My answer is very simple. You and your spouse must figure that out together with God. You must figure it out together with God. I don't have all the answers, but you must make sure that you get attached to each other again. Without biblical attachment, a couple may share a home, but they miss the God-given intimacy that brings hearts, that binds hearts and strengthens trust and sustains them through trials. Without attachment, it's really hard to go through trials as a family. Look what Timothy Keller says. Your spouse is the one human being you're called to love even when you don't feel like loving them. The only human being that you have to do that with. And that commitment is the thing that creates true attachment. I know you have times when you don't feel like loving your spouse. Believe me, we all go through those times. However, it is important to create that attachment and cleave to each other. It's very, very important. A husband once told his wife, "I don't need the GPS." Guys, you know that thing about the GPS? "I always know where I'm going." So they were driving, and 30 minutes later, after circling the same block three times, he realized that he was lost, and he finally said, "Okay, maybe something is wrong with the satellites today. They're broken." And then he tells his wife, "But I know that you can tell me where we are. I know where we are." Now, the wife smiled and replied, "If you stay attached to me instead of your confidence, you won't get lost." Being attached to your spouse means humility and being willing to listen, and to listen when you're wrong. But that goes on both sides, ladies. I heard some amens from ladies. But that goes on both sides. Let me say that. Because when you listen to each other, two navigating together is much safer than you wandering alone. And this is true from both sides, from husbands and wives. Listen in humility. That's what creates that attachment. You know, that self-confidence detaches you guys. But when you have humility, you listen to each other, brings people together, bring marriages together. Now, there are many things that Satan will throw at you. Let me talk a little bit about some spiritual attachments that we have today that we use. There are many things that Satan will throw at your marriage to detach you, and you know all of those things. How many times did you find in your marriage, both husbands and wives, that you have a list of priorities and your spouse is all the way down on that list? Your work becomes before your spouse, your children, dishwasher, everything else in the house comes before your spouse. You know, I think I'm the guiltiest one of everyone here. I'm very guilty of that too, and I'm going to confess that in front of everybody. Is my wife here? And I hope you take that and go home and apologize to your spouse, because I want to say sorry to my wife for that. My work takes priority many times over my wife. And I acknowledge that. You know how it is to be a pastor to so many people, a large congregation. But it's not right. It is not right. And so I hope that by me admitting that in front of you, making myself vulnerable here, you'll go home and talk to your spouse and say sorry to them for putting them not number one in your life. Well, number one has to be God, but next has to be your spouse, then your children and everybody else. All right? Church has to come number four or five right there down the list. So I want you to think very carefully about it. We're all guilty of that. But the question is this: are you truly attached to your spouse? And if you don't put them priority in your life, you'll never be attached to your spouse. Let's quickly talk about some spiritual attachments. There are some wrong attachments in our lives as Christians. We attach ourselves to many different things. Let me mention a few, and I'm going to talk much about those. You know this one. I've talked about this in the last sermon: materialism, money, and comfort. A lot of people get attached to this instead of being attached to God, all right? These are very unhealthy attachments. Many Christians overattach themselves to these things. Other things that many Christians overattach themselves to is this one: entertainment and social media. You spend so much time in the phone, you don't even have time for anybody else. Or on Facebook or Instagram or whatever that is. Overattachments to wrong things can lead to detrimental experiences in your life, and it's very detrimental to your spiritual life. You know, many other people have emotional attachments to past hurts, such as bitterness and unforgiveness and things like that. We must be very careful not to get stuck in the past hurts, because if you get attached to those, you'll hurt yourself in the present and you don't really have a future. Be very careful about that. Another one that people attach themselves to is toxic relationships. Some of you know about that. Maybe you are going through one of those relationships right now. This is very dangerous, toxic relationships. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, 33, bad company corrupts good what? Character. So watch the company that you're with, you know, who you're getting attached yourself to. The last one I want to mention, and a very dangerous one, and it's very different than what you might be thinking, is this one. Political identity over spiritual identity. And I know you're kind of like, what is he talking about here? Let me explain myself. What do I mean by this? When faith becomes a servant to politics rather than the other way around, that's a big problem. We must remember that the kingdom of God is bigger than any political systems today. Remember that. Politics must not come into the church. Unfortunately, lately, a lot of our members attach themselves to some political views so strongly that they start bringing those into the church. And it happens on the local level, and it happens on the leadership level as well. And those destroy churches and divide churches. Jesus said in John 18:36, he said this, "My kingdom is not of this world." Amen? It's not of any political persuasion. Earthly kingdoms rise through political power, through military strength, through human influence. That's how political powers rise. Jesus' kingdom comes from God, not from human systems. It is a spiritual, not a political system. So please make sure you do not over-attach yourself to any political views out there. You know, I fall into that sometimes too. It's a trap from the devil. You see something online and it's like, whoa! And then you start going down that rabbit hole and you're trying to get... And you don't even realize how far you've gone until it's very late sometimes. And you start promoting that in the church and you bring more division than anything else. Politics should never come into church. Should never come into church. And I apologize if sometimes I bring that up, but we need to be very careful that all of us need to pay attention to that and make sure we don't bring that into the church. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says this, lay aside every weight. And I wanted to paraphrase that. Lay aside every attachment that impacts your spiritual life. Everything must be laid aside because the only person that matters is God himself. That's it. Nothing else, no other attachments. So let's come to the last point, the last stage in Leah's. She was looking for validation. She was looking to be heard. Then she was looking to be attached. She was looking for attachment. But finally, she looked to God. Finally, she realized all of those things are not important. This is the turning point in this story, in Leah's story. She finally stopped looking at Jacob and she looked to God. When Leah gave birth to the fourth son, she refocused her attention to God. She said, I'm done trying to earn the attention of Jacob. I'm going to look to God. She named him Jacob because Jacob means now I will praise, Judah, because it means now I will praise the Lord. That's why she named him Judah. When we focus on our afflictions and misery, when we focus on trying to please humans or on our attachments, we will always be miserable. We will always be miserable. We just need to focus our attention on God. And Apostle Paul says this in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's all we need. Leah realized that circumstances may never change, but God is still worthy of praise. And Leah goes from the question, will he ever love me? To God already loves me, so I'll praise him. She realized that. Leah stops looking sideways. She stopped looking to other human beings for attention and validation. And she starts looking upward. She's looking to God. You can't force people to love you, but nothing can stop you from worshiping the God who already loves you. You know, Many people today are looking for likes on their social media profiles. Any of those people here? I know a few. I know a few. Those likes on social media, on Instagram and Facebook, because I guess those are important. I don't care about them. I don't go much on that stuff. So it seems to me, in our modern language, that Leah was looking for likes from Jacob on her profile, social media profile. But she saw that only Rachel was getting those likes. So she kept checking her profile. She kept updating the profile. And she was putting more pictures. Oh, baby number one, baby number two, baby number three. And all those pictures on the profile, trying to get a like from Jacob. And still only Rachel was getting the likes. But with Judah, she stopped checking Jacob's ratings and started giving God praise. That's it. She said she discovered that the only like that matters in life is from heaven, not from other people. Like Leah, many of us need to stop waiting for earthly likes and start living for heaven's approval. We might want to be validated from other people, but we have to stop that and look to heaven. Let me conclude with this. People may ignore you, but God never does. God writes his biggest stories through broken hearts. And this is in Leah's story right here. Leah was unloved. She was rejected by Jacob, considered secondary. Yet God saw her pain and he wrote a beautiful story through her pain. God brought purpose out of her pain, and he can do that for you as well. You know how? Because out of Leah's womb comes Levi, the priesthood, and comes Judah, the kingship and Messiah. Out of pain, God brings something beautiful. God brings something beautiful. Imagine Leah coming, the last story I'm going to tell you about, to imagine how that happened. It's a hypothetical story, but for you to understand how that happened. Imagine Leah coming to Jacob after Reuben is born. And she says, "Now my husband will love me." And Jacob looks at her and says, "Thanks, what's for dinner?" After Simeon, she says, "Surely he will love me now." Jacob, still waiting on that dinner. After Levi, she says, "Now my husband will be attached to me." And Jacob looks at her and says, "Well, do we have dessert?" How would you feel about being in that situation? Three babies later, and Jacob still hasn't remembered a wedding anniversary. Leah was in that situation. So, if you feel unloved today and unnoticed, and some of you probably are in that situation, your efforts aren't being appreciated, you're exhausted from trying to impress people, take Leah's words to heart. When Judah was born, she said, what? "This time, I will praise the Lord. I'm going to put everything aside, and this time, I will praise the Lord." Not when things improve or when someone finally notices me or when circumstances change, but this time, right now, because God is good. When people fail you, God never fails you. I just encourage you, just remember to praise God. Amen.